I find it interesting that the first two people that the angel of the Lord made known that the Son of God was coming, whose name would be Jesus. One was Mary, a poor young lady. Most say 12, 13 years of age is about all. Not from a famous family. Her relatives were not the who's who in Jewish history. Oh, they could trace their ancestry back to David. Mary was of the tribe of Judah, but she was unknown. It's amazing God hides the things of the gospel from the wise and the prudent and reveals them unto babes. And then here's Joseph, a carpenter by trade, a worker, once again unknown by the world, but once again also of the tribe of David. And yet it's to these two individuals that the Spirit of God led the angel, the messenger of God, to come to them, Gabriel, and tell them about the Lord Jesus. And you know, the angels of God that sang at the birth of our Savior, as in Luke chapter 2, those angels are in many ways typical of the servants of the gospel, preachers of the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God uses in order to inform His people of that glorious one who is the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses preachers. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The shepherds were also men who were unknown. And we read their story in Luke, the second chapter. Nobodies, as far as the world's concerned. Just ordinary laborers watching their flocks. The scripture says, by night. And these are the sorts of people that the messengers of God spoke to. And yet, though not many wise men are called, there were some wise men who were called. And they were led by a star. And of course, preachers of the gospel are likened unto stars in the hands of the Master. And those three wise men, if there were three, they came from a great distance off because they were seeking the Lord. If God the Spirit ever puts it in our hearts to truly seek the Lord Jesus Christ, distance will be an irrelevant thing. We'll be willing to come and hear Him. How far did those men come from the east? Hundreds of miles, I presume. Now, they were somebody. But the scripture says not many mighty are called. Not many noble. Not many wise. God's chosen the foolish things of the world, and that confounds the wise. But He can even take someone who has natural wisdom and reveal to them that their natural wisdom is not the wisdom that they need to know God. They've got to have God-given wisdom to know who the Lord is. Well, here in Matthew chapter 1, having given to us through the inspired pen of Matthew, the Spirit of grace has given us His genealogy, and then He tells us of that which happened to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord said to him in a dream, "She shall bring forth a son," verse 21, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus." This is his person. This is who he is. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," there's his person, "for he shall save his people." That's the second thing I want to deal with, his people. His person. He's Jesus. Number two, his people. And here's the third thing, "for he shall save his people from their sins." That's his purpose in coming. Those are the three points of the message tonight. Very simple. And I hope that the Spirit of God will enable me to make this very clear. First of all, let's talk about his person. Who is Jesus? If you ask 50 people out on the street, you might get 50 different answers to that. And if you went to various denominations, you'd get various answers from them as well. People have heard about Jesus all their life, and maybe there might be somebody here, though I doubt that you would ask this, but maybe somebody is watching by way of the internet tonight, and they would say, now Jim, everybody knows who Jesus is. And my answer is, everybody has, by nature, nobody knows who he is. And certainly it is incorrect to say everybody knows who Jesus is. There are a lot of false Jesuses being preached today. And our Lord himself warned us. He warned us that then the day is coming when there'd be people preaching false Christs. And he says to beware of those people. He said, in fact, these preachers who will be preaching a false Jesus, a false Christ, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. And even this day, especially this time of the year, there are a multitude of men, multitudes of men who profess to speak for God, who, though they speak in the religious realm, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he came to do. They don't know if he accomplished anything. And they really don't know where he is now. There's a great ignorance in the religious circles as to Jesus, his person, and his work. So let us be warned. The question is very important. Who is Jesus? Be warned that and take inventory. Go to the scriptures and check the word of God out and make sure the Jesus you worship is the Jesus of the word of God. I know this. I must know and believe Jesus as he's revealed in the scriptures. This is life eternal, is what the Savior said in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. To have the wrong Jesus, to have wrong concepts of who he is, to have a wrong idea of the reason why he came to this world, and to be foggy about what he came to do, to be wrong there is not good for you, because it'll lead to everlasting damnation. If I trust a false Jesus, no matter how sincere I am, I'm still a lost man. And I wouldn't call into question the sincerity of many people in religion who believe and follow even a false Jesus. I wouldn't call into question their sincerity. They're just sincerely wrong. You know, in religion, there are a lot of people who appear to mean business. Well, Saul of Tarsus, he was sincere. He meant business. Would you kill for your religion? He would. That's pretty committed there. That's being real dedicated. None of us know anything about that kind of dedication. I'll throw you and your children in jail if you disagree from my religious belief. That's what Saul said. But he didn't know God. He didn't know the true Jesus. He had no idea that that Nazarene that he absolutely despised was the very Christ of God. Let me identify the real Jesus. Number one, he's the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. He's God, and he's God who is manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing was made that wasn't. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He made everything. And the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. That man walking along the sea of the shores of the Sea of Galilee, who performed numerous miracles, that man who was kind to the sinful and harsh to the self-righteous Pharisees, that man is no other than God, the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. All the attributes of deity belong to him. Why, he's the creator, he is the sustainer, he's the ruler, he is the disposer of all things. In his eternality, he's the infinite God, without beginning of days and without ending of days. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the omnipotent one. He speaks to the sea, "Peace, be still." The storm stops. The wind ceases to blow. The waves cease to roar. And that Sea of Galilee became like a mirror. Who can do that but God? All the attributes of God belong to him. He's the revelation of God. No man hath seen God at any time, the scripture says. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's told God out. How do we know what God's like? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down here. That's how we know what God's like. Look into the scriptures. Learn about the Son of God. Learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would know God, you've got to know him. Because there's no knowing God except you know him in Christ. Why, he's the embodiment of God. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a miracle. What a miracle. I say he's the eternal Son, and secondly, he's the everlasting substitute. This Jesus, God in the flesh, he's the sinner's substitute. He always has been our substitute. He stood before God in the covenant of grace as our substitute. When he came into this world, he lived in obedience to God's holy law as our substitute. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he died bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He was our substitute. He died the death that we would have had to have died had he not died. Well, how could the death of one man, how could that save and redeem and reconcile millions of sinners? Because of who he is. He's the God-man. Only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy God. And only a man can suffer and bleed and die and endure the wages of sin, which is death. Lo, the God-man came. He came to save his people. He's the everlasting substitute. He's the effectual Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the mighty Savior. He is the complete Savior. Because he is of God, made unto us everything we need. We're foolish. Oh, he's our wisdom. We're unrighteous. He is our righteousness. We're unholy and unfit for God. He is our sanctification. He is our holiness. We're in debt to the law of God. We owe a price we can't possibly pay. He is our redemption. He's all we need. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, you know, I wish we could hear something a little different. Well, if the Lord Jesus is all we need, well, he's all we need to hear. Anything else would be rather useless. He's all we need. Why, he's the one who said it is finished. And I'll tell you this, he's the enthroned sovereign. Yeah, he's the enthroned sovereign. This Jesus who is God, the God-man, he so honored every demand of God in saving his people that when he died, God then raised him from the dead. Our Lord Jesus left our debt of sin in the tomb, buried, gone forever. And then God said, you come up here and sit at my right hand. You in charge of everything. He is the enthroned sovereign. And yonder he sits in everlasting glory. My Jesus. My friend. My shepherd. My Savior. My substitute. There he sits in that body, in which he obeyed God's law and then died under the curse of God's law and was raised again. He did all of that to save folks like me and like you. And there he sits in glory. Still got that body. That's why John says we shall see him as he is. We won't see him bleeding. We won't see him suffering. We'll see him as those disciples saw him after his resurrection, in his resurrected body. That's his person, number two, his people. This glorious person, he's the Savior of his people. Who are these that the Spirit of God designates them here in verse 21 as those that would be saved by Jesus? They're called his people. He has his people. And notice it doesn't say that he will try to save these people if they'll let him, and then they'll become his people. No. He doesn't say these people must decide that they want to be his people. No. It doesn't say they must believe and then become his people. No. If you read the Word of God, you'll notice this. They were already his people when he was in Mary's womb. And they were already his people before he inhabited Mary's womb. And go back as far as your brain will take you into eternity, you'll find they've always been his people. This is not a new thing. They're already his people. His people. Almost everybody presumes that Jesus came to save everybody. Well, this verse of Scripture teaches us right doctrine. Good doctrine. He didn't come to save everybody. If he came to save everybody, let me tell you something. Everybody would be saved. Because he can't fail. Remember who he is. We're not talking about just a man. We're talking about the God-man. And the God-man can't fail. Whatever he set out to do, being God Almighty forever in his eternal capacity as our substitute and representative and surety, whatever he came into this world to accomplish, you could just go to the bank on this. He did it. Because of who he is. God can't be frustrated. God can't be defeated. Whatever he came to do, he did. He came to save some people. And the Spirit of God identifies them by being his people. His people. That's wonderful to me. And when I read his people, I'm one of them. You're one of them. You're one of them. I go around this room and say to all the believers in here, to those of you who are watching, you're one of them too. And when he left heaven's glory and he, by the Spirit of God's conceiving power in the womb of Mary, when his body was formed in her womb, that body was formed for you. Because you're one of his people. He didn't come down here to, try to help us live better lives and set a good example for us, love one another and treat one another better and that sort of thing. No, he came to save his people. He came on a mission. He came on an errand. God the Father sent him to do something to save his people. His people. Well, I guess the question needs to be asked then is, did he do that? If he's God Almighty, he did it. His people, who are his people? Well, they're identified in the Scriptures. At the end of Psalm 22, they're called his seed. Isaiah 53 says, he shall see his seed. Shall be satisfied. He identifies them as his sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. He loved his bride. And I'll tell you what, in Ephesians chapter 1, they're called his elect. Who'd he come to save? Everybody who trusts him. I can say that. He came to save everybody who trusts him. You being a sinner, you being ungodly by nature, me too. If the Spirit of God leads us to bow down before King Jesus, believe Him in the heart. This is the only Savior. This is the one I need. There's where I find the righteousness of God. That's where I find forgiveness of my sins. This is just the Savior I need. You believe Him? That doesn't make you His people. You believe Him because you are His people. You're already His people. Who are His people? The ones the Father chose before the world began. Appointed unto salvation. Predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. His people. His person. He's the God-man. His people. That's who He came to the world for. And the third thing is His purpose. What did He come to do for these His people? Came to save them. And there is wrapped up in that word, save, is to make us spiritually whole, free of any spiritual disease. This is deliverance from sin. This is deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin. And one of these days, deliverance from the very presence of sin. He came to save His people, to deliver His people from sin. Here are three definite acts of sovereign grace by which the Lord Jesus Christ saves His people. Get a hold of these and you'll understand right doctrine. Number one, redemption. He came to redeem by His blood. The Son of God came down here to save His people by a particular, effectual, powerful redemption of our souls from the curse of God's law. The law of God cursed us. You sinners, you've violated my law. You've transgressed the law. You must die. Christ came to buy us from the claims of the law, to redeem us, to buy us back. Oh, He already owned us by creation and by, before that, election. We fell in Adam and the law of God took hold of us. Keep them in prison. Cast them into the bottomless pit, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down here and said, I'm going to pay the price you demand to let them go free. He didn't break us out of jail. In Him we served our time. In Him the sentence of God's law of death has been satisfied. I've already died to the law. When I died in Christ Jesus, I am crucified with Christ. But so important. People don't understand that. I'm crucified with Christ. When He died, I died. I died to the law. I died to sin. The law can't come after me anymore. When the law executes a man, law says you're guilty, you're going to have to die. When the law kills a man, well, law says I'm done. I can't do any more. When the law of God cursed the Lord Jesus Christ and we were in Him, we were redeemed from the law. Bought at tremendous price, the blood of the Son of God. That's how he saved us. And I'll tell you something else he does. On account of redemption, and that's the basis of all of it, but number two, regeneration. He saves his chosen, redeemed people from the reigning power and dominion of sins by almighty, irresistible, effectual, it gets the job done. He causes us to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, he breathes spiritual life into us. And the result is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, he redeemed us. That price has been paid. Regeneration's got to follow that. It has to follow. You must be born again, is what the Savior told Nicodemus. In John chapter 5, our Savior told those Jews, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. That's called regeneration. Redemption, regeneration. He stepped in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Roll the stone away, he told those fellows. I tell you what, we do what we can. We preach the gospel. We try to get rid of the obstacles. Roll the stones away. That's all we can do. Because if he doesn't do anything, Lazarus is going to stay in that tomb. Because we can't give him life. But that one who is life, after those fellows rolled that stone away, he just prayed, Father, I know you always hear me, but for their sakes I pray. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, that man who was dead for so long, the people who buried him said, you don't even want to roll the stone away. His body is corrupting. It stinks by now. I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, when he regenerates us and he washes us in his blood, the stink is gone. That smell of death is gone. Because we're robed in the very righteousness of God. God said, he's accepted in the Beloved. In fact, we've always been accepted in the Beloved. Regeneration of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Regeneration. Redemption. He did that. Regeneration. He did that. Are you alive to God? Same one who redeemed you, regenerated you. He quickened you. That's why you love the gospel. That's the only reason. That's why the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Christ, the successful Christ. That's why you love him and you base all of your salvation upon him, because he who redeemed you, regenerated you. He gave you new life. He gave you a life you didn't have before. And now you want to only hear this gospel. That's all you want to hear. I don't want to hear anything else. Somebody was telling me the other night, I forget who it was now, but they said something about that. I was visiting with somebody Monday, and a lady told me, she said, you know, I listen to the music on such and such a program Sunday night. She said, but the preacher, he doesn't know anything about sovereign grace. But she said, they sing good songs, though. They sing good songs. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. That's an awful charge to bring against a man, isn't it? He doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, doesn't know anything about the sovereign grace of God. But we wouldn't either if it wasn't for regeneration. He quickens those whom he's redeemed. And number three, resurrection. Soon the Lord Jesus is coming to this world, coming back again. And he's going to raise the bodies of all of his people. His people. And those of us, whoever the people of God are, who are living and alive when he comes back, our bodies will be changed. Not before theirs. Dead's going to be raised first. Then we're all going to be changed. And corruption's going to put on incorruption. Mortality's going to put on immortality. Death's going to be swallowed up in victory. And then in resurrected bodies, perfect and holy in soul and in body, we'll bless the name of Christ. That's resurrection. Resurrection. Oh yeah, here's his person. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's God our Savior. Old Testament name was Joshua. New Testament name, Jesus. Same. Jehovah is salvation. That's his person, the God-man. And he has his people. Say, well, how can you identify them? Well, I can't identify them until they believe on Christ. And you can't even identify yourself as one of his people till you're brought to faith. The Word of God will bear this out. The only evidence that you are one of his people, you believe him. And I tell you what, if you believe him, it's because you've been regenerated. And if you've been regenerated, you can't help but believe him. Isn't that right? You can't help but believe him. And then one of these days, I know the body's got to, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, our body's going to get weak and we're going to have to die. Our body's got to be laid down and committed to the ground. I know that. You know that. I tell you what, death doesn't have the final word. Our Savior has the final word. Arise! And boy, I tell you what, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, resurrection, oh glorious day. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Let's sing a closing song. Get your songbooks. Let's sing 105, that beautiful name.